Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop, an overseer that is, must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the word, the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of them, even a prophet of their own, said, the Christians are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Blessed. Beloved congregation, on the Lord's Day, we think of Christ's resurrection, don't we? It's the day of resurrection. But on the day of resurrection, we also think, don't we, of Christ being in heaven at his Father's right hand. Right? And when you think of these things, you think back in the scriptures to the day that Christ was ascended, and before he was ascended, he was talking with his disciples. Remember, he spoke these words to them. He said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witness unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth, including British Columbia. And then think of it, that those words were spoken by him, by the one who had received all power, all authority in heaven and on earth. And he didn't say to his disciples, I'm leaving, but do me a favor, please. Think of me. And if you have an opportunity, talk about me. He wasn't pleading with them, but he commissioned them. Go ye. And what all has not happened since that ascension day? We don't even know, but we know something, don't we, in this regard. The whole world, you may shake your head over what I'm saying now, but the whole world has been turned upside down by the gospel. There are churches in so many parts of this world from east to west, from north to south. And the epistle of Paul to Titus gives us a picture of how the apostles did that. Of planting churches, of building churches. This letter of Paul to Titus is to such a church planter, builder. His name, Titus. And Paul says in this chapter, I left you in Crete to build, to plant churches. Now you might think, Crete is a beautiful island, you know. I've never been there. But if you live in Europe, many for a wonderful vacation go to Crete. And so you might, if you think of that, I've left you in Crete, Titus, to do this work. You might think, that must have been a wonderful place for Titus to have been. And what else should I say? An easy place to do what Paul had told him to do. Plant churches. But listen to what Paul says about the society of Greece, of Crete. Verse 10, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Crete. Verse 15, even the mind and conscience of these people, he says, are defiled, corrupted. That's the word. And then in verse 16 he says, these people are abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Doesn't mean that there was not any civilization on the island of Crete. No, there was. If we are correct from history, 2,000 years before Paul and Titus labored on Crete, there was quite an advanced, quote-unquote, civilization called the Minoan civilization, the Minoan culture, we would probably say today. And the ruler of that island at that time was Minos, M-I-N-O-S, Minos. And one of the philosophers in those days, that's how we know these things, by the name of Aristotle, he credited that ruler, Minos, with suppressing the pirates in those days, with ships that were wrecked, and the people on Crete being pirates. 2,000 years before this. And by this day of Paul and Titus, it was no longer a great civilization. But there were still the remnants of that civilization. Here and there you could surely notice the landmarks of that civilization. That's one thing about the Isle of Crete in those days. And the other thing about the Isle of Crete in those days of Titus and Paul was that there were many teachers on Crete. And among those teachers, many Jews, already for centuries, called the Jews of the circumcision is mentioned here, but also the Jews of the dispersion. They had been in exile in Babylon, and they, when they were allowed to go back, remember, many of them settled in Crete. And they were part, those Jews were part of the problem. In verse 10 and 11, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, the Jews. They were notably immoral. And Paul uses this kind of language. They were subverting whole houses, whole households, teaching things which they ought not to teach, he says, and that for filthy lucre's sake. They did it for dishonest gain. So you could say Crete in the days of Paul and Titus was a society that had become very decadent and depraved. And the Apostle Paul quotes one of the prophets of the Cretes, the Cretians. And he said, one of them, verse 12, this is what he said about the Cretians. He said, the Cretians are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Now, that's an old way of speaking. Slow bellies. What would that be? Gluttons. Lazy gluttons. That's what they were. Now, that's quite an indictment of that society. These Christians were incorrigible liars. You could never trust a Christian for what he said. The Christians were, forgive me the expression, but the Christians were more like beasts than men made in the image of God. Now, let's take a big jump, as it were, from the period of Paul and Titus to 2014, British Columbia or Grand Rapids or wherever you wish to think in terms of society in the world. Are the parallels not close? We live in the Western civilization and we are the heirs of quite a civilization. But today, is it not true that our society is a very decadent society? A world of vain talkers or vain bloggers, should I maybe say? Vain talkers. And deceivers, Paul says in verse 10. A world of liars and brutes. Lazy gluttons. Our society is a society in which man's, speaking broadly now, man's minds are corrupted. And their consciences were corrupted. Our world today is a world of disobedience to God. A world in which people sometimes claim to know God. But by their lifestyles, they deny that claim. Whether they are religious for the sake of money or any other reason. We live in a decadent society, congregation. We live in a society on which rests the wrath of God. It's a frightening thought. Now, if Paul were here today and he would say these things to us, congregation, then we would say, Paul, is this a world in which to plant churches or build churches? Yes, Paul says. And that's what he said to Titus. Verse 5, he says, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And that takes us to our very first point, congregation, holding fast God's word. We're living in a kind of church society in which the thinking of most churches is that if you want to plant churches today or build churches today, you need to stoop to the level of today's culture and attract people with the things they see on their screens, on their iPads. And you need to stoop to their kind of music. Now, it's true that there are churches that have been able to grow by doing that. Large numbers. And we are a very small congregation in comparison. But whether those churches are churches is another question. But the marvelous thing is that Paul does not tell Titus to plant churches with empty gimmicks. He He has something much better, more glorious, more effective. What is it? It's the Word of God, the mighty Word of God. Now, where do we see this in this chapter? Well, we see it, first of all, in the way that Paul identifies himself. Listen to verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. So what was Paul's reference point? It was God. It was Christ. It was the faith of God's church. It was the truth, Paul says, after godliness. Do you know, congregation, that there is such a thing as truth? And that ought to be very important for today's world. Because today's world, in again, broadly speaking, people accept not the Word of God, but the philosophy of unbelief. And what's the philosophy of unbelief in our day? Unbelief today says, all questions are open. What the Bible says, wait a minute now, that's old. That's not necessarily true. You see, that's the voice of unbelief in this postmodern world of relative thinking and relative living, in total denial of the absolutes of God's law and gospel. God, who says in His Word, this is right and that is wrong. This is true, God says, and that is error. This is light, God says, and that is darkness. Here is God in His Word, and there is Satan. And that's what Paul is talking about here, about the truth after godliness. He says, our whole life is to be grasped by this truth. And then that truth ought to produce in us godliness. Likeness to God. I beg your pardon. Likeness to God. Redemption from the godlessness. From the vanity of one's life by nature. And being transformed from the self-centeredness of man's life, clinging to his own pleasures of this world, and to be pulled up, to be lifted up, as it were, by God in Jesus Christ, and to be delivered from it all, and to be renewed after the image of the Son of God, and to even receive godliness. So that's what Paul is talking about, the importance of the Word of God for a life of truth in godliness. But then notice that in verse 2, he talks about Titus and he calls him my own son after the common faith. What does that mean? Well, Paul had no son to our knowledge, but he did have a spiritual son. Timothy was one such son. And Titus was also a spiritual son of Paul. And these were two different men, Titus and Timothy. Both had a sincere loyalty to the cause of Christ. And they had been instructed by the Apostle Paul. And they had expressed willingness to undertake most difficult missions for the sake of the gospel. And they highly regarded Paul, their spiritual father, you might even say superior in a certain sense. But as I said, Titus and Timothy differed in a certain measure. Titus was more of a leader. Timothy was more of a follower. Titus was the type of man who was able not only to take orders, but also to forge ahead of his own accord. And yet, Paul does not point Titus to his own resourcefulness. He says, no, my own son, after the common faith. The common faith. It wasn't the special faith that Titus had as such, as a companion of Paul. He didn't have a super faith or a hyper faith. No, the common faith, the faith which is exercised all over the world, even today. A faith based on the Word of God alone. And that brings us to our third subpoint, the emphasis of Paul on the Word of God. Especially in verse 9. Paul is detailing in these verses that when he does his work in Crete, he needs to appoint elders and ordain them. In the awareness that Christ is appointing men to spread the gospel and to extend his kingdom by his word. And he says, if you look for an elder or a deacon, look for men who hold fast to the faithful word of God. Now that's something to think about, congregation. Men who hold fast to the faithful word of God. And you could say, even till today, what makes for a good elder in the church? What makes for a good deacon in the church? What makes for a good minister in church? It's men who hold to the word of God. If you think of what you know of church history about men such as Luther, Martin Luther, or John Calvin, or John Knox, or think of a missionary like Robert Moffat. I don't know if that rings a bell. Quite a missionary, for instance, in Africa, who traveled in his days in the 1800s from Cape Town all the way to Zimbabwe. Can you imagine that? And the Lord's blessed his ministry. How did he do it? He was a man of the Word of God. Didn't use any gimmicks that we know of. And how wonderful that he didn't. You know, there would never have been a church in Crete if Paul had used or Titus had used gimmicks. Because God builds his church, how? Through his Word and Spirit. Through the truth of his word. And we cannot build or plant churches if we fall prey to new theological or philosophical fads. Then we are like children tossed with every wind of doctrine. Then we have no anchor. But with the word of God, we can have confidence because the word is true and effective in every generation. So we need to hold fast to the word of God. I was thinking of the offering today for Sunday school. Now, Sunday school in our circles tends to be during the elderly or the grown-ups having coffee, and then the children will teach them some Bible stories. Well, it's wonderful. But if you think back to the 1800s, for example, do you know that people such as Horatius Bonar, you probably know the story of Horatius Bonar, or Andrew Bonar, but Horatius Bonar, he started out after he'd been at the seminary. He didn't become a minister in a church. He became a minister of children in downtown, was it Edinburgh or one of those areas? And they had two worship services on Sunday. And he preached to the children. And when he, and how many were there? Oh, after some time he had 200 children. And he preached the gospel. And then when he had become, you could say, quote unquote, a successful preacher of the gospel to children, then there was a church and says, well, if you can preach to children, then you can preach to us. And he became quite the preacher and the pastor and the writer and many poems and hymns. But they taught the word of God. That's our first point. And the second point is we need to be honest with souls. And that's again quite contrary to what our society thinks, congregation. In many churches, if they would hear this message tonight or late this afternoon, they would say, Lawrence Bilks is really way off. You have to attract people with their felt needs and supply those needs. And you need to be able to so communicate that you can tickle their ears, as it were. And don't tell people that they are sinners and that they are spiritually blind, that they are without God. Don't do that. You know how to plant churches? Affirm people in what they do, their lifestyles, and encourage them. Inspire them. And give them a sense of community. Not so Paul in writing to Titus. He says in verse 9 that you may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Or chapter 2, if you would go on, in the first verse he says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Be clear, Titus. Be forthright. Be frank with the people you're dealing with. That need for honesty of souls. I just mentioned the name of Robert Moffat. Robert Moffat, the Lord blessed his ministry in that southern part of Africa. And we don't know for sure, but he became very close to one of the tribal leaders of thousands of people. And one day he was preaching, and the tribal leader was there with his people. And he was preaching about the resurrection of the dead, that when Jesus comes with the clouds, then all the dead will be raised. And the tribal leader stopped him in his sermon. He says, no, wait a minute, you don't mean to say that this is true for everyone. Robert Moffat said, yes, that's what the Bible says. Oh, he says, please not. I have killed thousands of people. And he had. Do you mean that there's going to be a day of judgment and God is going to judge me because I have killed those people? They're my enemies. Now Robert Moffat said, yes, you will be judged too. And he preached the gospel to that man. We don't know, at least from what I've read about Robert Moffat. Robert Moffat did not know either whether it was in the heart of this tribal leader. But as a result of his preaching, the gospel went over those Kwandabalas and those Zulus and by the thousands. Be honest with their souls. Verse 13, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Titus, don't you mince words. State things clearly. Don't let people get away with a little religion, a mixture of truth and error. Don't let people build on a false foundation. Don't settle for anything less, Titus, than that the churches that you may be planting will be filled with people who will be sound in the faith. Quote, unquote. And you know even from this chapter how frank Paul himself was. He didn't say to Titus, well, Titus, use common sense and just think highly of people. Just think of every man you meet, every woman you meet, that all these people have great potential. Oh, they have some faults and they have some weaknesses. But just think, on the whole, these Christian people are good people. And you won't, if you do that, Titus, you shouldn't have too much problem in the ministry. No, that's not what Paul says. You probably know the story of this lady in church somewhere, no names, who said to her minister, she was quite impressed with his ministry. She says, "Oh, pastor, pray for my husband, that God will work in his heart. He doesn't come to church, doesn't believe, but he's such a good man." And the minister said, "I won't pray for him." Oh, she says, "But I would love God to save him." Well, he says, "If he is a good person, why should I pray for him? Why would God need to save him if he's a good man?" You see, that's not how the Bible speaks about people by nature without God and without Christ in the world. The Bible is so honest. God is so honest, and Paul is so honest. And we need to be honest in the ministry and in the congregation about sin and the truth of God. That's what Paul did wherever he preached. He wrote this difficult book, the Romans. Remember the epistle to the Romans? Before he went to the Romans, he sent them a letter. You and I, if we read it, we even find it quite a challenge to read it from A to Z. But he wrote it to them. And how did he start his epistle to the Romans? You could say the first part of the Romans epistle is all about sin. Jew and Gentile alike. Romans 3 verse 10, "There is none righteous, no, not one." When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, Christ had gone to heaven, sent forth the Holy Spirit, and Peter stood up and he preached. And what did he say to all those thousands of people there? He said, "You have crucified Christ, the Lord of glory." Stephen the evangelist, full of the Holy Ghost, what did he preach? He said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart." These men were so honest with souls about their state. And that's what Paul does in this epistle to Titus. He talks about many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers whose mouths must be stopped. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Christians are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Now, if you are a true believer in Christ today, it may well be that you are thankful that somebody in your life was honest with your soul. Maybe your mom. Maybe your father. The son, "No. This way you're on will lead you to eternal darkness. Come back, my son." Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it was an elder in family visiting. Maybe it was a minister. He stopped you in the conversation. He says, "Let's not talk about all that. Let's talk about what the Lord says to you tonight." And he says, "My son, you need to be born again. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation." You see, when God works in the heart of a dead man, dead woman, spiritually speaking, that person prizes, loves honesty, however hard. You want people too, don't you, to be honest with you. And you seek to be honest with others. And that's what Titus is supposed to be and to do. And when he does, You'll see results here on Crete, Paul is saying. And then you get my second sub-point in this point, congregation. The result when honesty is blessed to souls, what will be that result? It is that through the Holy Spirit, God will bless His Word to a person's heart. Paul writes about it in verses 6 and 7 and 8 and 9. He says, what is an elder supposed to look like? Here it is, and he writes down those qualifications. And then he said, do you see what a glorious picture that is? A God-honoring picture. What kind of a man is he? Oh, he's just a faithful husband. Blameless families. Men of integrity. Lovers of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. But could there ever be such people on Crete? No, not now. But through the gospel. You see, Paul had been honest with souls about sin and about judgment and about salvation, about Christ and about eternal life. Honest about sanctification, how to live godly in this evil world. And God had blessed that honesty to the hearts of certain people already on Crete. And just try to picture a man born and raised in Crete, being a liar all his life, and comes and hears the gospel preached by Paul or by Titus. Just try to picture that. A man who had been unruly from day one on in his life. A self-willed man. A wicked man or woman. A vain woman. A man with a bad temper. And every sentence he spoke was filled with a bunch of lies. A man who lived or woman for money and pleasure. And Paul came, and what did he do? He preached the word. Titus came, and he preached the word. He told the man who he was before God, and what would be awaiting him. And that there was a way of escape. And God blessed it to the heart of that woman, or the heart of that man. And that man changed. What else changed? His marriage changed. His family changed. That man became a man of integrity. A good man. And he loves good men. And other people must have looked at that converted man and said, what happened to Joe? Or what happened to Jean? She used to lie all the time. As soon as she opened her mouth. Now she's blameless. Something happened. She holds fast what? The faithful word of God. That's her guide or his guide in life. Now, if we are believers, is it any different in our lives? We were not born in this world as Christians. We weren't born blameless, were we? We weren't, our elders were not born in this world, and they had already from their baby years on the qualifications for an elder. No. How did they get those? Oh, by the grace of God. And where God's grace works, there we become honest. Grace makes us honest. And then the lie has to go from our life, and the truth, which God works in the inward parts, comes out. because God Himself and Jesus Christ Himself is true. And that's our great hope, congregation. And that's our great need in building this congregation and sustaining this congregation. Men, women, young people who become faithful with the Word and we are honest with their souls. And then notice something that's our final point. Hope or hopefulness in God's plan. Verse 2, in hope of eternal life. Beautiful phrase. When we seek to do the work of God in the ministry and the eldership as deacons, as members of a congregation, we must not only be faithful to God and to His Word and honest with souls, but we may be hopeful, and we must be hopeful. Paul was it. And he held it before Titus in hope of eternal life. Paul was depending on God's plan from before the foundation of the world. God's original plan. Planting churches is not a work for which we use all kinds of schemes and plans, and it doesn't depend on our abilities or personalities. No, building churches, for that you expect it all from God. It's not something a committee meets and has a new plan of reaching out, or a consistory draws up a basic plan. No, it's based on what? On God's plan for the salvation of sinners, for eternal life. It's based on, what is it based on? Can you think of John 3:16? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Should not perish. In this world of death, congregation, death does not have the final word. But beyond the grave and before the grave, we may become recipients of life, of eternal life. How? There is a river that flows from the throne of God, the Bible says, and of the Lamb, Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. And that river flows where? You may think in heaven. That river flows through this world. And it enters the soul of a man, of a woman, of a boy, of a girl. And when that river enters that soul of that man or of that woman or of that boy or of that girl, that river never enters that, never leaves that soul the same way it entered, if I may put it that way. It does something. It refreshes. It regenerates. It enriches. It's the river of life. It flows through a thirsty world. And all who come to this water of life and drink receive already in this life the beginning of eternal life, the life of God. That's what it is. Paul says, what does he say? This hope was promised, he says, before the world began. Verse 2. Before the world began. That means that the birth, the incarnation of Christ, the birth of Christ, the Son of God, and the death of Christ on the cross, and the resurrection of Christ, and the ascension of Christ, and in Christ the gift of eternal life, those things were not afterthoughts in the mind of God when things began to go wrong when Satan stood up against God and when Adam sinned against God, listening to the serpent. They were things that began before the world in the heart of God. God from eternity had a people whom He loved eternally. And He purposed that they should be the recipients of life which is in Christ, who is the truth and the way and the life. He promised that before the world began, Paul says. And then notice what he says in verse 3. He says that this word of hope is committed unto me as a trust or as a stewardship. Committed unto me. Do you remember Acts 9? When Paul was on the road to Damascus, and Christ stopped him and appeared to him and changed him, converted him, and made him an apostle. Paul puts it here in verse 3, according to the commandment of God, our Savior. So he was given the commission to go to the Jew, but especially to the Gentile, and bring them out of darkness and out of death into possessing light and life. And that was Paul's ministry. He lived under constraint. All the authority of Christ given to him for preaching. And it's the explanation of all that followed in his life and in his ministry. What was Paul's ministry like? Think of all the heartaches that he writes about in 2 Corinthians 11, for example. All the heartaches and the care of the churches and the shipwrecks and the beatings and the years in prison and the times of weariness and painfulness. Paul was crushed beyond measure with the weight of all these burdens. What kept Paul going? It was that God commanded him and committed unto him that ministry which had to bring salvation, life, eternal to the Gentiles. Now, you know, we live in a world of death and darkness and despair. So many people believe that God isn't there. That's the world we live in. The barrenness of a godless world. A world without God and without hope and without meaning and without purpose and without eternity. It's into that dark world that the Apostle Paul proclaimed this message. What message? Life. Eternal life. God's gift to all who will believe. You know, the people around us in your neighborhood, in Jane and my neighborhood in Grand Rapids, are doing what, generally, broadly speaking, are living for pleasure. And they're going from one broken marriage into another. And they're killing themselves for their own business or job. And they are wondering sometimes, many times, what's the point of my life? But here you see what Paul is talking about. There is hope. When the storms and the clouds gather, hope. Paul says, you know, David already told us that when I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. That's our hope. Do you have that hope? What's the characteristic of a Christian? He's a man or woman who has the hope of eternal life. Because he knows his Lord is at the right hand of God the Father in heaven and is working all things together for good for those who love him. And nothing, not even death, can separate him from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And when I must die and be absent from my body for a time, in my soul I'll be present with the Lord. That's the hope of eternal life. And then notice that I haven't said anything yet about a phrase that Paul uses. He talks about a hope from God who cannot lie. God keeps his word. His promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. We can lie. We do lie. But God cannot lie. There is an integrity about God. He cannot lie. You probably have heard the story of the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a very blessed preacher of the gospel in London, England, and throughout England and Scotland, and you name it. But there was a time in quite a while ago, 50, 60, 65 years ago, I think it was in 1949, that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones suffered a time of darkness in his ministry. And it came to a head on a Saturday afternoon in September 11. And the next day he had to preach both times. And he had nothing to say. From God, that is. And he had been sweating and struggling and laboring, but to no avail. Until late that Saturday afternoon, Titus 1, verse 2, was brought to his mind. The words, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. And Lloyd-Jones said at that moment, God met him and he gave him the sermon for the next morning. And later he discovered that God mightily used that sermon to encourage a number of people who heard it, especially a missionary couple who had been passing through London and went to church to hear Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones know the Word of God. Well, congregation, this is the message. This is the ultimate ground of hope. What is the ground of your hope? God has promised. What else? And God cannot lie. Didn't he say? Someone will come, the seed of the woman, who will crush the head of the serpent. God cannot lie. And it happened on Calvary. It is finished. And when Christ went to heaven, did he not say to his church, to his disciples, go, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world? No, God cannot lie. It's going to be true. Didn't Christ promise, and I will build my church, not you, I will build my church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Now, God cannot lie. It shall happen. You see the contrast that Paul makes here in his letter to Titus? He says these Christians are always liars. God cannot lie. And so it always is, congregation. Let God be true, but every man a liar. That gives hope, doesn't it? That gives impetus. that gives expectation also for you personally. If there's anybody here in church who says, I'm like a Christian, I'm a liar, and you say, I'm not saved, I'm a confessing member, but I'm a liar, I'm dead spiritually, I'm like a dead piece of wood in a river about to plunge into the depths. Well, you personally need to be taken, my friend, and planted by the rivers of water so that you may give fruit in due course. But the hope of the church planter and the church builder is the same. What is it? God, who cannot lie, believe this infallible word. God is right about you. God is right about Christ. God is right about everything He says. And you can lean on His word that proceeds from His mouth. That's the message. When you visit with your neighbor this week, then you don't say, we heard a sermon Sunday night and I thought I should talk to you, neighbor. I have a suggestion for you. What is it? He says, neighbor, try Jesus. It might work. No, don't say that to your neighbor. Tell your neighbor that there is the Word of God and His plan from before the foundation of the world. And He has manifested it in this world, in life, especially in Christ Jesus, His Son. And He promises to all who believe, neighbor, life. And God cannot lie. Anybody here who struggles with the fulfillment of God's promise in his or her life? Remember, God cannot lie. Everything promised in the Bible will come to pass. God cannot lie. That's our hope. Also in the spread of the gospel. Also in our being church here and now. He said it. I believe it. That settles it forevermore. God, who cannot lie. Amen.